people, we've got to get going here. Okay, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes we get going in life and forget how fragile we are, how vulnerable we are to termination of life, to the need of so many things. Therefore, Heavenly Father, that causes us, when we do see it, to become aware of our full dependency on you and all of your provisions. Pray, Father, as we study this morning, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in our dependency on you and on your Spirit. That we, Heavenly Father, might fulfill a purpose in the short time we have on earth and enjoy that journey. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Okay, next Sunday, everyone's going to have to be, may have to be very flexible, because by all planning, we will be at the new location, but disaster could occur and we'll be here. Fortunately, they're not that far apart that you couldn't run back and forth if you had to, but let's start with where we're going to be meeting, and I have been informed now that you cannot find any numbers as far as the street number is concerned, but the street is on Bannister. Bannister. Okay, now, very quickly once again, there is the George Bush Freeway. Also, that's 191. So, 190. Okay, well, one here and there. 190. And so this is the George Bush R190. Now, this is Coit. And Coit, from where we are right now, is west of us, maybe about 2.5 miles. Okay, so you take, if you, I'm just going to go from the George Bush. You're going to exit off of Coit and go south. Your first street almost immediately is Frankfort. Frankfort, not Frankfort, Germany, but Frankfort, Dallas. So there's Frankfort. Then you go maybe 3/4 of a mile, if that, 1/2 mile. And your next light is, I'm going to come down a little bit, not to scale. This is McCulloch. Now, I think that's so, O-L-L-U-G-H-U-M-U-M, McCulloch. Now, you want to go west, which will be to the right if you're coming this way. And there's a little strip center here, a small filling station strip center, a lot of apartments, and then you have your first little street, and then the actual street, and then their second street is Bannister. And if you take a right on Bannister, it's open. So as soon as you take a right, you'll see the building right here. It's a steel frame building and with some brick columns in the front of it. And you enter through between the iron gate that's opened up for you. To the left here is a beautiful open green field with a little mound in it. And across here are apartments. Now, if you come on down Coit, past McCulloch is Target and a whole bunch of stores. And then you come down, and there's Campbell. And you keep coming down Campbell, and you come to Arapahoe. This is the street that we're on right out here. Over here is 75 Central Expressway. And about right here is where we're meeting right now. There's Custer coming through there. Right there is where we're meeting now. So if you were to be here, go down Arapahoe, go up Coit until you come to McCulloch, take a left, and go down. And I think that's approximately, if it's a 1/2 mile, it's not much more than 1/2 mile. And then you take a right, and it's about less than 1/10 of a mile. And there's the building. And you want to go into door 3, right in the center. And you go upstairs, and our conference room will be upstairs. And then we have another room where we'll have for the children. And so that's what we have right now. Over here again is Preston. So 635 here. So you can decide the best way from where you live to get to the new location. Any questions on where it's located? Yes, sir. Green. Okay. Okay. So it's... Okay, do you know the zip... Okay. Well, we're going to be over there next Sunday. So, I'll see if James can get this on the internet for us, the new location and the address. So, any other questions about how to get there, where it is? Okay, now, next Saturday morning, we're going to, I think that'd be the 22nd. 22nd, we're going to meet here at 9 o'clock and move all the church things. The tape department primarily will be the main thing, and the chairs and the taping facilities that we have for taping and making the internet change. So all of this will be set up. So next Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. Any questions? If you have a truck, please bring it. And that's what we're going to do. And hopefully we can be out of there, do this very quickly, because we don't have all that much. If we have enough people helping, it can be done very quickly, very smoothly. And Jim will be kind of, you're going to be here, be kind of helping out and running the moving of the tape department and all. And so that will be done. And let's see, Jim, are you going to be able to be here? All right. And Jim will help kind of organize the moving of this, the things in here. And I'll just stand around and look happy, and I'll come around and encourage you. So, yeah, we'll have some will be going to storage, some will be going to the new location, and because we gotta put things like the Christmas tree and a lot of things we have back here, and back to the storage. So, any questions on either of those? Next Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. And if we can get here and the weather permitting, we can get this done rather quickly. So, any questions on anything? We're going to have the nursery, going to have it all set up. And Larry Wise called me, and she's going to put up a cage. She doesn't like me calling it a cage, but a boundary area in the little room for the children. And I don't know what else you call it, a cage, a boundary line, or yeah, something. So, well, hey, it's either that or put up a wire and then run a thing around. No, and so everything will be functional, and it'll like I said, this is better than my garage, and so this is what we'll do next Sunday morning. As far as the meeting is concerned. Okay. I'm sorry? No, I tell you what, there's not any. But like I said, this little area right here is great for some artillery. Put up a nice artillery right in here, and we could protect that building real well. And but if you happen to turn, just so you'll know, because I did it, if you happen to turn on this first little street, you can go on up around, and it curves back around on the banister on this side. So these two streets interconnect. And so if you do make the turn at the first one, and you don't see this building as soon as you turn, but as soon as you turn here, you'll see the building. It's because all from the corner to the building is open. So you will see the building when you turn off of McCollum onto Bannister. Okay, and that's what we'll do next Sunday morning, and if everything goes as planned. If something happens about the weather and all, that gives us another Sunday to work on it. Yes, Ron? Both. We'll be here Saturday morning 9, and then Sunday morning 10. So, do that. Okay, that brings us to announcements, and we're glad to have Ron back safely from jumping out of helicopters on the mountains in Russia to go skiing. And got a couple of other things I want to talk about. First of all, we've been in prayer, and I hope that you will continue to be in prayer for Leah Cox. The doctors, she's still no change in her condition. She's still very weak, but they hopefully found a doctor who is going to be able to work this thing through and help her and start finding out what is the problem. And that's a difficult thing to do. I sometimes like to kid Jerry that we human beings made the automobile, and yet mechanics can't always get it fixed. Can't always figure out exactly what's wrong, and we made the thing. So here's the human body that is so complex. The more you start understanding the human body, the more complex and the more amazed I am at the creation of God and all that is put together in this little body of ours. All the mechanisms that all work together that have to be handled, the fueling, the energy, the removal, everything about it is just so powerful. And sometimes it is difficult to find out what's going on in the human body. So please be in prayer for Leah and her family. Be in prayer for the doctor and doctors, but mainly the new one that they hope will be able to help them out and find out what is going on with her and come across the proper cure for it. Secondly, last week I announced in regard to our teenagers, Amber Wise, and she had cracked her back. Well, as they found out, she went in Monday and did a lot of more x-rays and things. The back really isn't cracked. It's just severely injured. And so she's going to have to, she's still going to have to wear a brace. She's still going to wear a brace, but at least it isn't cracked. It's injured. And so it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of pain. So we need to be in prayer for Amber. We need to continue to be in prayer for Judith Young and her back and brace. Sharon's in a small arm brace now. It's a tough church. But you know, I just now noticed, having said that, it's all ladies. We got some tough ladies in this church. Wow. And, so we need another prayer request. Estelle, I want to say it this way. If you want to see Estelle on earth instead of the next time you see her be in heaven, you might want to drop by and just say hi, because it ain't going to be long. Yes. Jim, are both numbers on that card? Okay. So both numbers on the card. If you are so inclined to led to visit Estelle, there's two numbers there, and call and just see if she's okay to have you come by, and you don't need to stay long. Just come by and say hi, and it's always encouraging. Okay, those are the announcements that I had. Any other announcements that I'm not aware of that have come about? Yes. Yes, Gigi's mom. Please be in prayer for Gigi's mom. She's in New York. We need to be in prayer about her being in New York. She's in bad weather. We need to be in prayer about her being in the bad weather in New York, but also her own physical ailment. So we need to be in prayer for Gigi's mother, please. Any other? Paul, I was talking to John Hintz last night, and Paul encourages us in the Scriptures so, so much to be in prayer for other Christians who are in the battle, who are striving to walk by faith in the Spirit. That doesn't mean we don't pray for those who are not. Doesn't mean we don't pray for those who don't care about the Holy Spirit and about Christ. Doesn't mean that at all. But the emphasis is on those who are in the battle and striving to be in the battle, to supply for them, to be in prayer for them. The way John worded it was, you don't send ammunition to the people that are in the hospital. Send ammunition to those who are out in the front line fighting. And so those are the ones who will need the barrage of prayer that we have, but also those that are on a journey in various areas of that journey. So please be in prayer in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But not only that, one who is walking in the power of the Spirit, as in it is in the power of the Spirit that we are led to give. There's just so many things to give in the world, in regard to America, regard to the people hurt and suffering with the flooding in Asia. They're just the causes, the needs are infinite. And that's why it is so imperative that a believer be in the power of the Spirit and to be led of the Spirit in regard to giving, that his giving is part of the spiritual warfare that he's involved in. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves in prayer. Often, Father, when we come to this facet of prayer, we are reminded here of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And we're so thankful for this freedom. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. The freedom to do with our time as we see fit. The freedom to do with our money as we see fit. It's a wonderful freedom. And we are so appreciative for the men and women who have provided this earthly freedom for us. This political, economic freedom, who, Heavenly Father, have given their lives in the founding of this country right up to this very hour. Our flags hang at half-mast for so many continue to die in our services. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross. We do have political, economic freedom. The freedom to marry whom we choose, live, worship, time, money, however we wish. But Heavenly Father, it is a spiritual freedom that gives us the eyes to see what's really important in the annals of time. What really is important in the spiritual, invisible, but real warfare that we're in. We're so appreciative for the work of Christ in setting us free and the giving of your Spirit to guide us in this freedom. And so now, Father, as we give, we pray that you will continue to use these offerings, continue to use this assembly for the purpose of disseminating the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. we are moving toward another of the great sufficiencies to be God. Part of our study has been who is sufficient to be God. And next Sunday morning is going to be a very important study. I'm a little not surprised that it's a little up where we're going to be and all that, because it is going to be a very important study next Sunday morning, and I hope that you will be able to make it. But leading to that point, let's open the Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: that we will understand, not just superficially, but understand where it has an impact in our life, what's going on in the passage before us. Bible study is an okay term, but it misses the point that we're studying this so that it will have an impact in our life. Even the word study causes a little problem to me, because it implies if I study hard, I'll understand. That's our English word, study. Study hard, study diligently. People, you can't study and understand this. I can't study and understand this. We've got to be in the power of the Spirit so that He can open our eyes to see. That's all that we can do. A person can study, and many do, multitudes do throughout the history of the church, spend their life studying this book and never see the truth. Not even in Salvation 1. So it isn't a matter if I study hard, I'll get it. We got that in school. Some of you got in school. Some of us studied hard and we still didn't get it. But some study hard and they get it. But we got that idea. We get a tutor, we get this work, we get a studying, we study, and we'll eventually grasp the level that we're supposed to in school. Enough to pass. Diligent work. That's not the way you're going to learn the Bible. You're not going to learn the Bible by diligent work, study, study, study. We're going to learn the Bible by allowing Him to open our eyes that we might see what's going on. Let's pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, we now enter into the most dangerous thing that we'll do, the opening up of the Bible. It's so dangerous, because the flesh wants to see it one way. The self-righteousness of the flesh wants to see it one way. The IQ of the mind wants to see it. And so, Heavenly Father, we simply submit ourselves this morning to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He may open our eyes, that we will see what You would have us to see. Grasp what's going on in this text. The words of our Christ as He talks about what You said. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jerry up a little bit. Okay. Where are we in our study? People, those of you that are married, let's talk to you a moment. You can't believe the enemy that you have to your marriage. The forces, call them that for a moment, they would like to dissolve your marriage. Those of you that are in single life, to disrupt your life. And whether you're single or married, to distract you from a spiritual momentum. Sin, in the obvious way that we understand sin, to get Christians into sin. We'll be talking more about that in Revelation this coming Tuesday night. In what is not normally classified as sin, though technically is because it's not a faith, but not technically classified as sin, religion, just doing other things, to somehow break down your spiritual life. We have three concrete enemies we need to be aware of in regard to your marriage, your spiritual life, the study of Scripture here with us, assembling in worship, walking in the Spirit, fulfilling your purpose. The first of those enemies that I want to look at, just very briefly talk about, is the world. The world has a multitude, has a great network, people. It's a great network in the world to disrupt your spiritual life. I'm not going to go any much further than that, just saying that. The world itself, just the world we live in. The things like women's liberation, to make a woman feel that somehow if she submits to the authority of a man, she's a less person. And that, boy, the marriage ought to be at least 50-50. And that's the minimum it should be. And that if she submits to a man, to a husband, and these kinds of things, that somehow she's second-rate citizen. If she isn't out working, making her mark in the world. That one has always confused me. I hope you ladies understand that work is part of the curse from Genesis. You've already got one curse, and you're reminded of that monthly. And why you want to go over to another curse to get your glory is just baffling to the mind. I don't understand that. But somehow, women have been convinced and men too have been convinced that's their real mark. They're going to find their purpose. They're going to find their glory. They're going to find all of this in the work world. There's so many movements. There are just so many things in the world. Distractions. Get involved in this. Get involved in that. And I'm not even talking about sin here. I'm not talking about the things and the beer joints and pornography and all of this stuff. I'm just talking about the things that the world offers to get your life distracted as to what really is important. It's your enemy. It's the enemy of your life. Your spiritual life, your married life, your the family, parent, child life, friends, the whole concept, and certainly the church. Then there is the second enemy that you have. It's the flesh. The flesh. With all of its desires. With all of its lust. With all that's involved in the flesh. But here again, if we stop and think about it, the flesh, boy, it's dying out on me fast here. The flesh is dying fast here. All right. The flesh, what's interesting here is what we studied in our study of SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, it's continually being corrupted. It's incurably sick. It is deceitful above all else. It is full of evil, and it's insane. And yet the flesh can come up and destroy a marriage. It can destroy your spiritual life. It can keep people, and it does keep people away from going to church, studying the Bible, staying loyal to the husband and wife. We get so distracted in the world with the things that the world has to offer us. And the flesh is tied into that. And if that isn't bad enough, there is an actual being. It is Satan and all of his forces. All of the angelic forces that he has, the demonic forces. When I say Satan, the world, flesh, and the devil, what you have to realize is it isn't just talking about one individual. It's talking about the whole network that Satan has. And this creature likes to use the world and likes to use the flesh. He knows it so well. He knows how to get you distracted. He knows how to tear it down. He knows how to keep an unbeliever from the gospel. He knows how to keep a believer from walking by faith in the Spirit. So we have these enemies. But what is so beautiful is that in one day, on the cross, they were all defeated. They were all defeated. And what we're looking at right here is the defeat of Satan. So people, what this tells you is that when you and I give in to the world, give in to the flesh, and give in to the ways of Satan, to be led astray from consistently growing in the text, consistently walking in the Spirit, and fulfilling the purpose we have in Christ, loving as Christ loved, we voluntarily just give in to them because they've been defeated. Let's look at our text. Verse 31. Now, if you remember where we are in John 12, God the Father has just spoken. The people are trying to figure out who was speaking, what was going on, what was said. Christ is now explaining what the Father said. Verse 30, Jesus answered, this voice, audible, intelligent, has not come for my benefit, but for your benefit. So we want to learn what the Father had to say. Now, judgment is upon this world. Now, there's that very important word, now judgment is upon the world. Now, the ruler of this world shall be cast out. This is what we're dealing with right here. People, Satan has been defeated at the cross. If you give him authority over you in your life, you just voluntarily do it because he's been defeated. I guess I'll use the way that Paul did in dealing with this so that you can see what I'm talking about. Now, Paul, let's be very sure we understand this. Paul's talking about the law. But I'm going to relate it just to our relationship with Satan. When a woman's married, the woman divorces that man, and then she remarries. And she remarries this second marriage, absolutely phenomenal. Just a wonderful guy. Just a wonderful guy. But this former husband keeps coming back. Keeps coming back trying to get her. Trying to get her in bed, trying to get her distracted. Whatever he can do, he's going to keep coming back. She's already divorced him. But he keeps coming back. Now, he doesn't really care about her. He wants to put down the new husband. He wants to embarrass the new husband. He's not so great. Look what I can do. Look what I can do to them. And that's his intent. Now, in Paul's analogy, he's talking about how married to the law, divorced from the law, and with Christ. But we can do the same thing. People... Satan has no power over you unless you just give it to him. He has been defeated. He has been cast down by the work of Christ on the cross. On the Day of Atonement, we're dealing with the phrase, and judgment is upon this world, that's the cross. Now, with that, the ruler of the world shall be cast out. Now, on the Day of Atonement, in the Jewish order, there would be two goats. So let's see if we can just have some fun here. I'm sorry it's going off, and I put a little marker in my car to get the other bulb. We'll get another acetate, get another overhead, so we'll get it fixed hopefully next Sunday. Okay, on the Day of Atonement. So here we're starting with the Day of Atonement. M-E-N-T, Day of Atonement, there'd be two goats. Two goats. Now what would happen is this. They'd be brought to the high priest. One goat. This is just terrible. Let's try this. One goat is killed. One goat is killed. Then the blood from that goat is taken in a saucer and is poured on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, as you'll recall, we haven't gone through this a lot, so you may have forgotten a lot, but if we have always going toward the east, you have in the temple the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies is the mercy seat, and you have the two angels whose wings touch the side, And then you come into the holy room. Here you have the table of showbread, the table of lampstand, table of incense. Then you have the outer court. And the outer court, you have the altar, the lever. And then you have the court out, and you just keep going out, keep going to where the Gentiles have a court that they can come to. So, the goat is killed, and the blood is brought into by the high priest and poured over the mercy seat. Now, what does that symbolize? That is symbolizing the covering to cover the sins of the people. And it always looked forward to the coming, of course, of the cross. And so this is what they would do to teach this. They had taught by a very concrete, not an abstract. The Greeks, because of the language, it lend itself to abstract thinking. So they would do this, and they understood it perfectly. What is so beautiful, in the Intertestament period, they got so far away from the truth and all, but they were so frightened. Because if you go into the Holy of Holies, and you are unclean, meaning you're not in the spirit, and we would understand it, that the truth of what's going on, you would die. And so it reached a point where the high priest just wasn't that sure, and they would tie a rope on him. And if he died inside of there, they could drag him out. Because you're not going to go in there and get him, you'll die. So this thing gets really disoriented to truth as time goes on. But this is what would happen with one of the goats. One of the goats, blood would be carried in and pour on the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the nation. What about that other goat? The other goat was taken. Now here we'll just say here's the camp so that we can go. No, it's more orderly. That's the kind of camp I'd probably have. It's an orderly, structured camp by law. So it's like this. So what would happen with this other goat? The other goat is taken out of the camp and let loose in the wilderness. Just turned loose in the wilderness. Now, we have things going on here. This goat represents Jesus Christ dying and making atonement for the nation. The goat that is taken out is taking the sins of the people. Taking the sins of the people out away from them so that they are no longer an issue. Both of these are pictures of the work of Christ. One hand bearing the judgment of the world. That's what we're studying right now. The other is he carried all of our sins and our transgressions away from us. So you have two vivid pictures. Two vivid pictures. Both representing Christ. Now remember that the first Sunday in February for the communion. We're going to have a full study for the communion service Sunday on something in this ideal of two. So we have two goats. This is done a lot with God. How two things will represent two different sides of who and what Christ is. And we'll see some of that come at that time. The act of judgment upon the world is now transferred to Jesus Christ. It belonged to Christ, but it is transferred. It belongs to us, but it is transferred to Christ. Look with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Going to need your Bibles today. Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He has made atonement for us. And we have been justified. He took the judgment for us. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, we studied a little bit of unlimited atonement, and we're going to have to go back and do a little work on unlimited atonement. Because this, if you look at this, it implies, well, if you don't believe in Christ, there is condemnation. But it is not because of sin. It is because of a rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to John 12 and move on in our passage. John 12, now the ruler of the world has shall be cast out. All right, this is the next stage of what we need to talk about now. We've taken a look at now judgment is upon the world, and the ruler of this world shall be cast out. The word now, the cross. Once again, we have this world, the location of the spiritual warfare, the ruler of this world. This is the place of the spiritual warfare. Are there other creatures alive? People, yes. There are myriads of angels, demons, fallen and elect out there. But the earth, this little bitty space, is where the spiritual warfare is. This is where God said, this is where the battle's going to be, is on planet earth. So that's what we'll tell you all we're going to do with that. The ruler of this world. And so we come to a title of Jesus, of Satan. It's a title of him. He is, Satan is the ruler of this world. Shall be cast out. Future passive indicative of balo. It means to throw, to be cast, plus ek, out of. To throw out of. The death of Christ on the cross was the most odious crime of the ruler of this world. Putting him on the cross. Satan, as far as he was concerned, people, it was his power punch. It was his grandest moment. And because of it, he loses. And by it, he loses. Just one of those amazing things. This is what he wanted to do most of all. He did it, and he lost. Let's take a look at the falls of Satan. Falls of our arch enemy, whom we do not fight against. But I want you to be aware of what happened to this enemy in the spiritual warfare that you and I are involved in. You know, a lot of people don't even know about a warfare. But I want you to know about it so that you can be on guard in your life. There's so many things are going to be orchestrated to move you away as Christians, now that you've already accepted the gospel, from studying His Word, from walking in the Spirit. He will use the world. He will use people. He will use circumstances. He'll use your own flesh. He'll use so much to get you away. Whatever He can do. We're seeing this in Job on Wednesday night right now. Let's take a look now. This phrase, to be cast out, refers to the fact that Satan will be cast out of his office as ruler of the world. Cast out of his power over man. Secondly, the verb is in the future tense. It will occur in several stages. Now, I want to go over those stages. We're not going to spend 2 or 3 months here. We could. People, we could spend months on the spiritual warfare and the casting out of Satan. I don't want to do that, but if I can in one lesson, so that you have a good outline of all this aspect of the battle that's going on between God and Satan. But this word is in the future. It's going to come in stages. Satan is going to receive this from the sovereignty of God, the omnipotent power of God, in various stages. The indicative mood is the reality that this is going to happen. Now, let's look under point 3. Let's look at the fall of Satan in eternity past. The casting out of Satan before the cross. Casting out of Satan before the cross. As we'll call this, the first fall of Satan was his original fall. And oh, how I would love to spend the time in reading with you, but the sake of time isn't going to allow it. But it's recorded for us in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, Ezekiel 28, 11 and following. This fall occurred in eternity past. And it's associated with the 5 I wills of Satan. Let's at least look at the Isaiah 14 passage. Let's at least do that. The Ezekiel reading of 28 is so long, but let's just look at Isaiah very quickly here. Isaiah 14. Yes. Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 11 and following. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to start our reading in verse 12. Now, people, I'll be honest with you. You've got a lot of preachers with great credentials, heads of denominations, all this kind of thing going on, writers of books even, who do not see what I'm going to show you. They don't believe it. This is not about Satan, they contend. This is about the ruler of Babylon. In years gone by, not in my youth, because I'm still youthful, in my ignorance, I like to argue. And I would love to debate. I don't do that anymore. It's not because I'm older. It's just I'm not gonna persuade anyone. You don't want to see what's going on here? I'm sorry for you. And pray that one day you will have your eyes opened. But let me show you what's here if you want to see it. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven. Now, people, how can that possibly be the king of Babylon? It can't be. It's an idiomatic phrase. No, it isn't an idiomatic phrase. No, it is not a poetic phrase. This creature was cast out of heaven. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, Son of the dawn. And we need to go to Matthew and see how Christ takes that, referring to Satan. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. This is angels in the prehistoric time. But you said in your heart, this is where the rebellion starts, people. It all starts with thinking. It all starts in the mind. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars, the angels of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What does that mean? I will be ruler of my own kingdom. And he wants to keep all members of the human race who are coming upon the scene and all the angels in his kingdom. This is what it means that he wants to do here. Verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. So much going on in the passage. Most people know about the five I wills of Satan here. They don't read far enough. They don't read God's I wills. Because there's a lot of God's I wills in the passage. Verse 22. I will rise up against them. Verse 23. I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog and the swamps. I will sweep it with a broom of destruction, declares the Lord. And then it just keeps on going down what God, it says he's going to do. What I will do. Verse 30. I will destroy your root with famine. I will do all of these things, what God's going to do. What I want you to see here is this, the fall of Satan in the prehistoric time. This is also in Ezekiel 28:16-17. So many different passages we could be looking at, but we just don't have time to go over them right now. But very quickly what happened was, here is the first world, first universe, and here is the throne of God. Here's the throne of God in the far north of the heaven and third heaven in the north heaven. And we studied that in Isaiah. And there was a creature, a super creature, who was allowed angels down here on earth, who was permitted to go from earth into the throne of God and even the garden of God and walk with God. His name was Lucifer. Lucifer was allowed to do this. And then one day, as it says here, in our passage, you, in your own heart, you made up your mind. And Ezekiel talks more about what he did in his soul. One day this creature decided, I am. Now, people, what that does, and I will. Now, what this does is, we now have a conflict. See, when we're all in unison and it's about God, but the moment you say, I will, I am, boom, we now have conflict. It's no longer in harmony. It's no longer walking together. It's now like this. It's what happens to a lot of marriages. So what happens with a lot of rebellious young people against their parents? You reach that point where I, and kaboom. When that happens, you're now in turmoil. And this is what happened. So a battle takes place, and Satan loses, surprise. And that's a great study of Job chapter 25. A lot of things going on. It's in Habakkuk. A lot of places we could see this. And so what God did, he cast Satan down and the angels, and then he brought in what you and I call the ice storm. And so here's the ice. And this sets up the scene for Genesis chapter 1. So this is the fall of Satan out of heaven. Now, there are four castings of Satan from the cross on. Let's take a look at those. Four casting out of Satan from the cross on. First of all, here in John 12, at the suffering of Christ on the cross, Satan is cast out of his power over man as ruler of the world. The cross sets man free to come to Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Oh, why am I in a hurry? Let's look at Colossians. Look at Colossians. Let's read the scriptures together. I want you to know it, understand, see these things. Colossians chapter 2, 13. Colossians 2, 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions, it's referring to us. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And why do you want to judge and hold people's sins against them? It was nailed to the cross, people. Verse 15. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that Satan and the fallen angels, he made a public display of them, having triumphant over them through him, that is, through Jesus Christ. And you can read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Let's go to the second one. So, the first one, at the cross. I'll put a big one up here. Let's go to the second one. In the middle of the tribulation. Now, what are we talking about here? All right, we have the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Death, burial, resurrection, and then he ascended to heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. 10 days later, we start the church. Now we have the period of the church that you and I are now in. almost 2,000 years. Okay. Church is over. The church is raptured home. The church is raptured home, and then we begin 7 years of tribulation that we'll start looking at in Revelation on Wednesday night. Okay, in the middle of the tribulation, so if I have here is 7 years, let's say this right here is 7 years. Here's the rapture of the church, and we'll talk about this line in a moment, but this period is 7 years, right about in the middle, some 3.5 years, something's going to happen. Satan is going to be cast out of heaven to earth. Now watch what happens. Here's heaven, and Satan is allowed to go up to heaven, and what does he do when he goes up there? He doesn't sit down and have a cup of tea with the Lord. He sits there, he stands there, and he accuses you and you and you, all believers, when you and I sin. He loves to do that. We studied that in Job. See, God, I'm going to protect your holiness. I'm going to point out to you what all these people sin so that you can get them and remain holy. He is a protector of God's holiness in his mind. And being a protector of God's holiness, he's going to accuse the brethren both day and night. So he doesn't sleep. That's also a revelation. So at that point in the middle, that's it. You're out of here. So he is cast out. He loses that privilege. People, we don't like to lose privileges today. The old ideal in humor, but if you ever experience it, it isn't funny. You lose your key to the washroom. You lose this privilege or that privilege to go here or there. We don't like that. Satan is furious at this casting out of heaven. So he's cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. Revelation 12:10. We'll take a look at it later. He's angry. What is this going to do to him? Same thing it does to human beings. It is going to intense his hatred of the Jews. Intense anti-Semitism. I mean, the hatred of the Jewish people is just, he cannot even contain it. He comes so angry, jealous, bitter. It is just everything that he can do to hold back. So when he comes down to earth in the middle, the intensity against the Jewish people, it's just so intense. Like nothing you and I will ever experience because we won't be here. We'll be topside watching this. And this will go for 3.5 years, but even that's, it's so intense, God's even going to cut it short. I don't know how much shorter. But it won't make it to the full 3.5 years. And that's going to be Armageddon. The third fall of Satan after the cross, at the second advent of Christ to the earth. Jesus Christ, at this point, we'll just put it right here, Jesus Christ returns to the earth and, wahoo, you get to come with him. You and I will be with him. You just remember that when you hate another believer, judge another believer, condemn, that believer is going to come back with Christ, with you. We're going to be together. So we're going to come back with Christ to earth. And all these armies are going to be gathered against the Jews in a big open field called Armageddon. The plane right now is just set for, just waiting for a battle to occur. And all these armies are going to gather at Armageddon. And Christ is going to come back. And he is going to defeat Satan. And at this time, he casts Satan into the bottomless pit. Revelation 23. This is not the lake of fire, it's just a bottomless pit to keep him contained. Cast off the earth into the prison of the bottomless pit for about 1,000 years. So, we have 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years, it won't be a full 1,000, but he will be in prison in the bottomless pit. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be like we call perfect environment. And we're going to see that perfect environment does not solve man's problems because there will still be people that will reject Jesus Christ. There will still eventually start coming into crime and all these things will occur. Man will rebel against perfect environment just as he did way back here in the garden. Oh, if it was just perfect. If I just lived on some tropical isle. Oh, it would be so wonderful and I would be happy ever after. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. I know you think you would. But you wouldn't. Man can't handle perfect environment. Cannot handle it. Ask any woman. They know a man can't even handle a perfect woman. How could he handle perfect environment? It just isn't going to happen. Okay, so we come to the end. Satan is going to be let loose. That brings us to the fourth, final casting. Revelation 20:10. Casting of Satan into the lake of fire, Matthew 25:41. And so that's, now, there's no battle here. People get the idea there's another battle here. I don't know where you got that idea. There's a battle in the prehistoric time, that's your first battle. There's a battle at the cross, that's your second battle. And there's the battle of Armageddon, that's your third battle. And these are very important throughout Scripture and understanding a lot of things going on in Scripture. This is no battle. All God says, that's it. That's it. We're not going to talk. I hated that when Mom wouldn't talk. I hated that. Just all of a sudden, be one of those hot summer days after about 3 weeks or 4 weeks after we're out of school, and we fought with her, and she's beating us and on and on. And then one day, there's no talking. There's just blood. It's just all over. And that's what's going to happen here. There's no battle. The battle, the last battle, is Armageddon. And that's where it all ends. So the casting out of the ruler of the world does two things. Let's take a look at two things that occurs. One, the casting out of the one ruler sets up the coming for the new ruler. That's one thing it does. The casting out of the one ruler, Satan, sets up the coming of the new ruler, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the casting out of the ruler, of the ruling power of Satan, the casting out of the ruling power of Satan releases man to the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, to Jesus Christ, verse 32 in our study. Okay, let's look at verse 32. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 32. And I. Okay, we know what's going to happen to the ruler of the world. Let me tell you about me. We know about the world. Let's take a look. The world, well, the world's going to come under judgment. The ruler of the world, and we know what's going to happen to him, he's going to be cast out. Now let's take a look what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Okay, as for Satan, he will be cast out. As for me, I will be lifted up. Third class condition, maybe I will, maybe I will not. What is the emphasis there? The emphasis there is whether he will voluntarily allow this to happen to himself, which out of his love, he will do. He chooses to do so. And each of you have the freedom to decide if you're going to believe on him as Savior, each member of the human race, if you're going to believe in him. And then you have the decision as a believer if you decide you're going to make Christ the center of your life, to live a Christ-like life, to serve him by following him, as Christ said in our passage. Now, when Jesus Christ uses the aorist passive subjunctive of hupso, actually, hupso, and this word, let me tell you what this word means, to be lifted up. The Jews know exactly what he's talking about. This is very Jewish. He's talking to the Jewish crowd here. This is something every Jew understood. Now, verse 33, look what it says. We're told that he was speaking of his death. Now I want you to look at verse 34. Look at verse 34, because this will help you what I'm getting ready to show you in the closing moments this morning. So I want to be sure that we're all together on what is happening. Let me turn back with you. All right. Verse, chapter 12, in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Now look at verse 34. The multitude therefore answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Okay. Now I'm going to show you. They know what's going on. What this phrase means to them. It's a very technical phrase. We have two technical phrases that you may not see here. One is be lifted up, and two is draw. Next Sunday morning, it's a pivotally important message. Very important study next Sunday. But this Sunday, we're going to finish this up. Be lifted up. Turn with me, if you will, first of all, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to just read two verses. John 3. And I would like to read to you verses 14 and 15. We'll not read the famous 16, just 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. And I, in our passage, he says, I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Look with me, if you will, at the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers 21. I'm going to read through this in the closing moments. There should be another couple of hours study, but we'll just work our way through it. Numbers 21. As Moses lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He spoke this in the manner of the death that he would die. Okay, look with me if you will now at Numbers chapter 21. We will begin reading at verse 1 in Numbers 21. It's going to do some reading, not a whole lot of exegesis here. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. Okay. Now, that introduces it. Verse 2. How to win a war. The way to win a war. Let's take a look. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver the people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Now that's the way you win a war. I haven't gotten into politics. Because many years ago, I used to do that a lot. I may spend 20 minutes of time when we're supposed to be studying Scripture talking about what's going on in the world. What's going on in Texas. What's doing this and that. And I began to realize Paul didn't do that. Paul may mention a few things along the way. He never got involved in what's going on with Rome and all these things. He just wrote what's important. But people, whether or not we have any business as a nation in another land fighting right now is up for discussion. But I will contend this. It's just going to turn into another Vietnam because we don't want to pay the price. If you're going to do something, you have to determine before it ever starts, do you want to pay the price? And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to destroy. And we're not willing to do that. We'll have our own men get killed, but we're not going to destroy. This is the way you win, but I don't want to get too little for that. Let's go on now from that. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3, what a wonderful phrase we have. And the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. Okay. What a wonderful phrase. Look at it. The Lord heard the voice of Israel. He heard the prayer. People, you don't think God answers prayer? And delivered up the Canaanites. Delivered by God. People, the battle is the Lord's. Battle is not ours. Battle is the Lord's. Now we have prayer pursuit. Look at the prayer pursuit. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. See, their prayer directed them into their actions. Their prayer told them what to do after they finished praying. Their prayer placed God in position to act in their lives, subject the people to them. And then their prayer directed them to what they should do in prayer pursuit, destroy all the cities and the people. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. What does that word mean? It says so in your margin, if you have the Bible has it in the margin, devoted to destruction. Now, people, wouldn't you just think Boy, the next thing you're going to read is a great celebration. Praise of God. Thanksgiving to God. How great God is. Oh, I mean, it's unbelievable praise and worship. Look at verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. Impatient. So, this characterizes so many Christians in their life. People, every life is a journey. Your life's on a journey, my life's on a journey, every life's on a journey. And we become so impatient. It isn't working the way I want it to now. Things aren't falling into place the way I want now. Become very impatient with God. And yet God has just done the most wonderful thing in the world for him. God has saved us. God has given to you and I his Spirit. And yet we're, what, complain, impatient. So here they are, impatient. And sometimes we don't take that as an alarming word, like maybe anger, jealousy, fear. If people, you'd be surprised the number of people whose lives are ruined by impatience. Totally impatient. Lead to rebellion against God. It's going to lead to death and destruction. Let's look at verse 5. And the people spoke against God. Right there. Two verses above, he just gave them a great blessing. Took care of their enemy. And now look. They spoke against God and against God's anointed. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. There is no food, but we loathe this miserable food. Oh, let's go back to Egypt, where Pharaoh was our slave master and made us make bricks out of straw and increased the labor amount on us. Let's go back there. We don't like it out here where God blesses. Verse 5 is the result of impatience. I want you to note in your own life what impatience does. It causes us to rebel against God, against God's anointed. Then verse 6. Okay, here sets the scene now for us. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. Ooh. You like snakes? It's supposed to be ladies don't like them. I don't like them either. John Hintz has a son, Tom, who is a sharpshooter in the Marine Corps. He loves snakes. He used to have a big python kept in a cage at home. And that went on for a while. Till one day when Judy, John's wife, Judy came in and the python was not where it was supposed to be. And a search started. Well, it was in the wall. So they had to break the wall and then get it out. And that was the end of the python, and Tom had to pay for the wall. But some people do, some people don't. Look at this. These are fiery serpents among the people. And the fiery serpents bit the people. And the people of Israel started dying. People that were bit died. Okay. God's response to their impatience, God's response to the absence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? People in Galatians chapter 5, patience. Fiery serpents. This is a serpent or a viper. It's a name for Satan. Fiery, which comes from the root to burn. They were called fiery serpents, not because they were fiery in appearance, but due to their bite, their venom, which filled their victim with poison that filled the body with unbelievable heat. The serpent would bite you, and the venom would get into you, and it would just cause the body to just swell up in heat. And when the serpent would bite someone, And the poison of the venom went through the body. So many things that we won't have time for all of them, but let me just tell you, it would start causing the body to break out in great heat, horrible pain, fiery fever. Just break out in a fever. Rendered helpless in great pain. You would actually feel the heat of the poison coming out of their bodies, like you and I can feel when somebody has fever. Put our hand in their head, forehead, you can feel the heat. That's what you do with these victims. Another effect of the fiery bite, a great desire for water. Insatiable desire to quench the burning. Just screamed out for water. But you know, no matter how much water they drank, it would not put out the fiery heat burning inside of their bodies. The water could not be quenched. It would not quench the burning. Could not have stopped the death effect of the venom. Okay, principle. The venom of the fiery serpent that penetrated the entire body was like the venom of the sin nature of our flesh. The sin nature, our flesh nature, penetrates our entire body. And we've already seen how it is incurably sick. That's what this is analogous to. Now let's look at verse 7. So, in verse 7, they have to solve the problem that the lack of patience brought into their lives. So let's see what's going to happen. So the people came to Moses. Oh, well, they were just talking against him. But we better go to him now. First we'll run him down, rebel against him, all that. But now we'll run. We'll go to him. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Now, people, here's a true place of confession. Confession isn't going to solve the problem, but it's a first step. We saw that in 1 John. It does not restore the person. It's the first step. We have sinned because, and what is their sin? They tag it pretty good. Because we spoke. Have spoken against the Lord and you, his servant. Now look at this wonderful request. Intercede. Note that it's not over with the confession. People that think it's all over with the confession. No. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're not restored. It's the beginning point. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. The serpents and all their damage is not removed by confession. That's the first necessary step. And look at the grace and love of Moses. And Moses interceded for the people. So, they recognize what they did. They acknowledge it. And they go to Moses to intercede. Now, verses 8 and 9, God responds to Moses. God responds to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, a pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So what you have happening is he would make the bronze serpent, put it on a pole or standard, and lifted it up. And you're lying there, dying of the serpent bite. And if you will look up, you don't do anything, people. You don't do anything. You don't promise God anything. You don't beg for forgiveness. You just look up. And you're healed. The antidote, the solution to the serpent's bite, the serpent's poison was simple. Very simple. People have trouble handling the simplicity of God's solutions. They can't handle that. They can't handle the simplicity of forgiveness. No, I can't forgive. They've hurt me. They've done this or that. The serpent's bite was painful and deadly. The solution was simple and gracious. All they had to do was to look up upon the brazen serpent, lift it up, just look at him, and that looking is what? It is analogous to faith. Faith is non-meritorious. There's no merit in looking up. They didn't change their life. They didn't tell God they were sorry for all the things that they did. They just looked up at this serpent. People, this is what happens to us. The serpent's bite is a type of the condemnation of sin, which has bitten every one of us. Our flesh nature, imputation of a sin nature in our body, flows through our whole entire body, renders every one of us helpless, fatally dead, wounded, sick, all these things we've studied. The remedy was very simple. Not to work and control our flesh nature. This is what a lot of people do. Well, I'm really going to work hard not to do that. And I'm really going to work hard not to do this. And I'm really going to work hard to do that. No, the solution, the remedy is very simple. All they had to do was look up at the brazen altar, the serpent that is raised up. That's all they had to do. This is analogous to our faith in Jesus Christ. All a person has to do is to focus their eyes upon Christ, believe in Him as their Savior, and kapow, like that, they're saved. The cure of this venom of sin. As to the brazen serpent, the brass serpent formed by Moses, fastened on a pole, commanded by God, lifted up, had no healing power, people. That brazen serpent had no healing power in and of itself. That piece of brass formed into a serpent did not possess some mysterious power by which it could heal. Let's ask ourselves the question, what effected the healing? Their faith is what God acted upon. Their faith is what God acted upon. Their trust in the promise of God that effected the healing was not that pole. Now, let's come to the person of Jesus Christ. Person of Jesus Christ. See, there are so many examples like this that we could take a look at. Walking around Jericho seven times. The man who dunked himself seven times in the River Jordan to be healed. People, wasn't the River Jordan that healed. It was trusting Him. Faith in what God had said. The serpent on the pole made by Moses was made of brass. Brass is a symbol of the judgment. The judgment that Christ is talking about in our study, that He has already borne for us. In the tradition of the Jewish nation, the serpent being lifted up became the principle of another symbol, another promise, a symbol of the promised Messiah, people. That's why when He said that, they knew what they were talking about. It was a symbol of the promised Messiah must be lifted up on the pole, and they knew it. And by that lifting up on the pole of the cross, they were going to be healed if they but believed in Him. And they understood this. You might want to read at Deuteronomy chapter, well, we've already probably run out of the tape, but for you and for me, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. So you at least get the picture completed. Deuteronomy 21, 22. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. And if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is to put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang on all night. Now, hang on a tree is being lifted up. It should not be hanging all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, that's what Christ took for us on the cross, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So Jesus Christ is being lifted up, that you and I might be saved of the venom of sin. And that's what's going on with that passage. Well, we will pick it up here next Sunday morning, probably over on Bannister Street. And we'll come back next Saturday morning at around 9 o'clock and get everything done, and then worship together next Sunday at the new location. Let's close in a word of prayer. What is absolutely astounding, Heavenly Father, the more we allow your Spirit to open our eyes, there's just this thread of truth running through the entire Bible. It puts it all together. Causes us to see everything. Take it out, and we can be so confused and have so many false doctrines and truths. But Heavenly Father, if we see it, if we allow your Spirit to open our eyes before the calling of the Jews in the time of Job, the whole calling of the Jewish people, preparing redemption in a people, in a tribe, in a family, in a person. Then the church, what it's about, the coming tribulation and millennium. We see your love in every stage. Pray, Father, you continue. Give us the privilege of assembling, wherever it'll be, we don't care, that we can study the Bible, that we can allow your Spirit to open our eyes to these things and see them. We praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.